We're going to read together Luke 14, continuing our series in Luke, and we're at verse 15. We're going to read verse 15 through to verse 35, which is the end of the chapter. And then next time we come to a very significant part, a very famous part in Luke's gospel, and in many ways those parables that we're famously going to look at next time really sum up a lot of Jesus' teaching in the chapters that come before it. So Luke 14, we're going to read from verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. You will find it very useful to follow along in a Bible. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the same time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." They were so excited at the arrival of their baby boy. Who isn't when they're parents for the first time? But then the war broke out. He was only a toddler at the time, and it made the goodbye twice as difficult for the husband and now dad. Sadly, he wasn't to return home from the war. The son was academically brilliant. He really was clever. And his mum had great aspirations for him. And so she took extra shifts. She made savings wherever she possibly could, just enough to scrape together the resources to be able to send him to university. It was tough. It really was. She often had to go without. She sacrificed so much. And yet she was so proud when she was able to give him that opportunity that she never had. He, however, was ungrateful, thoughtless, and careless. He was naturally clever, which meant he never really had to work at school, and he could get away with it. But now he quickly started to fall behind. He carried on corresponding with his mum just to keep her sweet, because every time in her return letter, there was always just a bit of money that she'd managed to scrimp and save whilst he was away. Before long, he started to spend that on drink and gambling. This went on for months, until the day she decided to pay him an unexpected visit. I wonder if you can put yourselves into the shoes of that mother in that fictional story. How do you think she would have felt? when she found her drunkard son. Pretty angry, pretty disappointed, yes, yes. But a mother's love is strong, isn't it? Loyal, almost to a fault. And even though he had squandered every opportunity, I'm sure there was a longing for things to be made right. If you can put yourself at all in her shoes, then maybe you can just start to imagine what Jesus felt like as he looked over Jerusalem. Just turn back to Luke 13 and verse 34 if you have a Bible. If you don't, there are some available in the pews. It will be helpful for you to follow along. So there in Luke 13 verse 34, Jesus is speaking words about Jerusalem. So he says, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Mixed emotions. I'm sure there's an anger from God, a righteous anger at the fact that the people of Jerusalem have killed the prophets he sent to them. Yet a longing to bring them back into his care, to rescue the people of Jerusalem, the Jews. Yet they are not willing. They are on this destructive path. But doesn't this show the heart of Jesus? And again, we see the heart of Jesus in the teaching that he gives, the instruction he gives when he is the guest of this prominent Pharisee. Notice, please, this is in chapter 14, in verses 12 through to 14. Jesus is teaching them about the sort of people you should invite round for your luncheon or dinner party. He says, don't invite the people who can repay you. Don't invite the people who are special that people look up to. But instead, when you have a banquet, throw a banquet for the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Why? Well, they can't repay you. But more than that, Jesus teaches that because that is what he is like. That's the admirable quality that he has. He is a God who shows kindness to people who cannot repay him. In fact, he is the God who shows compassion and kindness to people who have set themselves up as his enemy. He is a God who longs to gather people together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. In this section in Luke, there is much talk about banqueting and feasting. Not a great section to read if you are hungry. So much talk about banqueting and feasting. And this would put in people's minds, in the Jewish people's minds, Isaiah 25 verses 6 to 9. You can turn there if you want, you don't have to. I'm going to read it. Isaiah 25 verses 6 to 9 says this. It's the prophetic hope that people had. This is what the prophet Isaiah says. On this mountain, Isaiah 25, 6 to 9, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This picture of feasting is one that points us to the end of time, when God's eternal rule and reign is finally and permanently established. God describes that like a feast, like great banqueting. And there is a man who is at the feast that Jesus is attending that says, Luke 14, verse 15, thinking about that day, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. We need to know this is the context that Jesus is telling his parable. In the context of thinking about that feast that is coming when God's reign is finally and permanently revealed for all to see. And off the back of that comment about this man saying, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," Jesus tells them a parable, that's verses 15 through to 24, and then Luke records for us some of the teaching of Jesus in verses 25 to 35, following on from that. We're going to have 2 points this morning, both very simple to remember. In the parable, so this is verses 15 through to 24, we see an invitation rejected. And then in Jesus' subsequent teaching, verses 25 through to 35, we see invitation accepted. Very simple. Invitation rejected, invitation accepted. So firstly, invitation rejected, verses 25 to 24. Jesus tells a parable. The parable is really, really straightforward. A man is preparing a banquet. Many are invited. He sends his servant to tell people the banquet, the feast is now ready. But they all reply with excuses. Verse 18, the first bloke has just bought a field. Verse 19, the next guy has 5 new oxen he wants to try out. Verse 20, that guy's just got married. So the servant goes back and reports to his master all these excuses. The master is angry at the rejection, and wouldn't you be if you spent all this time preparing this banquet only to hear your guest saying, "No, I'm not coming, I'm not coming, I'm not coming." So he sends the servant out again. And this time the servant is sent out again to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Those are the ones that are brought to the banquet, but there's still more room. So again the servant goes out again, and this time he's just getting anyone just to fill the house. Why? Because the master of the banquet doesn't want the people who were originally invited to get even a remaining chicken nugget. There's going to be nothing left for them. The whole food's going to be gone, and they're not going to get a taste of this banquet. The meaning is very, very straightforward, isn't it? I'm sure we all can figure out what this parable is about. God has prepared a banquet. It's this Isaiah vision, this prophetic hope. Knowing him eternally, which starts now. Jesus is the one who has been sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Now, we need to think, what does that mean? Going back in Luke's gospel, Jesus' message in one of his famous sermons, and we also see this in Matthew's gospel, is the fact that blessed are the poor in spirit. So the people who are spiritually poor and needy and recognize that, they are blessed. However, Jesus' message was also that the religious people, those who viewed themselves as spiritually rich, those who are the so-called spiritual elite, they're the ones who are rejecting him and therefore are rejecting this invitation to this banquet that God has prepared. And so the result, what is Jesus going to do? He is going to go and invite other people instead. And we see that right through the Gospels. We see Jewish people who are invited that the religious elite look down on. We see Jesus going and talking to Samaritans. We see Jesus ministering to even Gentiles. And as we go through the book of Acts, we see that happening again and again. Now, in the stricter sense, this parable is a warning to the Pharisees. It comes off the back of that comment in verse 15, this man saying, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." So Jesus is telling this parable primarily to point out to the Pharisees that they are, if they are rejecting him, which they were, they are rejecting God, and they will not eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Yet despite that being the primary application, there are many, many implications and principles that apply to us. So firstly, there is an invitation to everyone, to each one of us. We all know, I'm sure, what it's like to receive an invitation to a birthday party or a wedding. What an honour to be able to go and watch people make covenant promises to each other. What a privilege to be invited to a golden wedding anniversary, marking the fact that these people have kept covenant promises to each other. Yet when you receive an invitation, you have a decision to make, don't you? Accept or reject. Be part of the celebrations, whether it be a party or a wedding or a feast or a whatever it is, or not to be part of that event. And very clearly, the Bible's teaching is very clear that God invites every one of us into a relationship with him. Now, what will that be like? Well, eternally, Jesus' best way of describing it is referring to a banquet. Incredible. Eternal delight. And we have a choice. We accept the invitation of Jesus, or we reject it. Now, in the parable, we have excuses, don't we? And they're all an absolute joke. I need to go and see my new field. I'm going to go and try out my new oxen. I've just got married. Key phrase, verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. What is an excuse? Well, at least in this case, it's an illegitimate reason not to be at the banquet. Let me put that differently. These things are a smokescreen. The ox, the wife, the field are simply avoidance techniques. They're just an avoidance strategy. It is not the case that the field needs viewing. It is not the case that the oxen needs testing. And it is not the case that the husband needs to be with his wife at this point. They are all a cover-up. See right through the lies and realize, plain and simple, these people do not want to go to the banquet. That's it. Plain and simple. And this is quite a shock, isn't it? Especially when we realize that Jesus is talking to religious people who spend much of their time trying to appease God, but actually they are refusing his invitation to his banquet. Now, Paul's helpful for us in the book of Romans when he writes that no one seeks God, not even one. And remember, Paul used to be a Pharisee. He acknowledged in his own life what he was like when he was a Pharisee. He wasn't truly seeking God. Why not? Well, do you remember our quote from John Owen from last week? I'll read it again. There is nothing that Jesus Christ is more delighted with than that his saints should always hold communion with him by giving him their sins and receiving his righteousness. This greatly honors him and gives him the glory that's his due. What great dishonor we do to Christ to try to get rid of our sins in any other way. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were causing a great dishonor to Christ and to God because they were trying to get rid of their sin, if they admitted to having any, in another way, not through the Lord Jesus. They were dishonoring to God. Now, let's apply this. God has an invitation to us all. Are you accepting it or rejecting it? Because sometimes we all have those excuses, don't we? I'm too busy for church. I don't like what that person said to me at church. I don't like the hymns they sing at church. The Bible's too difficult to understand. Prayer's so boring. Well, if I become a Christian, that means I'm going to have to give up certain ways that I like living. I don't want to have to give up those things. And all those things are an absolute smokescreen. For I do not want to know God. I do not want to humble myself before God and accept his offer of taking my sin and giving me his righteousness. I do not want Jesus as my king. That's what all those things mean. I do not want Jesus as my king. Now, in the parable, please notice, and this is verses 23 and 24, that the master of the banquet is going to ensure that not one person who received that invitation and rejected it has anything to eat. Notice, Jesus, it would seem, says there is a stricter judgment for those who should know better. So this was Luke 12, 48. We've seen it a few weeks ago. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. In Luke 13, 30, indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. There is no leniency. No leniency at all will be shown to the driving instructor caught speeding. The policeman who is a lawbreaker would get firmer justice. The accountant who's involved in some financial scandal would get a stricter penalty from someone who's ignorant to financial rules. All those people should know better. So should the Pharisees. And listen, so should we. Being at church, listening to the words of Jesus puts us in a privileged position. And so how are we listening? That's what Jesus wants to know. Verse 35, very last thing he says in this whole chapter, how are we listening? How are our ears? This is serious. What are we doing with the invitation? To do nothing with it is to reject it. To make excuses is to reject it. To reject it is to be eternally rejected by God. I was just thinking over just last night some of the many applications that we've seen through Luke's gospel. We have seen many applications. Many things have been to do with acknowledging our sinfulness, embracing Jesus as the true King. But then there have been other applications, and also on a Monday night, two that came into my mind was just even after a service, talking to people about what did I get out of this sermon, or thinking about outside of a Sunday, just spending time with another believer, thinking about the Bible. And I was thinking about some of these applications and thinking, how many of these or any others in the last 6 months have we actually put into practice? Because if we can't recall any application that comes from the truth of the Bible that we've actually put into real life, then actually we're much like those people that Jesus calls foolish, who hear but don't do anything about it. Like the foolish builder. I wonder, is that us? Jesus has done everything to make this banquet ready. He offers us an invitation. He longs to gather us like a hen gathers her chicks. He's done everything. He's given his life to give us new life. And I wonder, are we listening? Are we accepting his invitation and all the implications that come from that? Which brings us very nicely to our second point. The first point is an invitation that was rejected. The second is the invitation that is accepted, verses 25 to 35. Jesus, in these verses, has something to say to his would-be followers. So please notice verse 25. There are many crowds now who are traveling with Jesus. So these are people who are saying, I like what this guy's saying, I want to follow him. And Jesus says, well, if you want to be my follower, if you're accepting this invitation, here is the not-so-small print. You know what it's like if you get a contract for a telephone or whatever, and they put the main thing in big letters, and then they have all the small stuff that you're actually signing up to, or maybe it's a gas contract or whatever it is, and there's loads of stuff they need to tell you that they don't really want you to know about. Like, if you miss a payment, they'll come and take your house, and if you do something else, they'll come and take your family, and maybe it's not quite like that, but there's all this small print that they do not want you to know about. Jesus is not like that. The cost of following him, he does not disguise, he does not minimize. And in these verses, he gives us the teaching in verses 26 and 27. He then illustrates his point in verses 28 to 33. And then he gives us a final implication in verses 34 and 35. So if this morning you are accepting his invitation, if you're saying, yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus, or I've been a long-term follower of Jesus, well, here comes the not-so-small print. And Jesus is very upfront and clear. So here we are. He doesn't want us to be unaware of what it means to follow him. Total commitment, verses 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus in Luke 6, 27 said, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Now, it seems a bit confusing. Jesus is telling us to hate those nearest to us. Sounds very confusing. Is Jesus' teaching now changing? Is he coming onto something different? No, this is all to do with comparison. Jesus' teaching is in no way changing. In comparison to our love for Jesus, everything else must appear like hate. So much should our love for him must be so much greater than any other allegiance that we have. So notice verse 33. It gives us a bit more clarification. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. I think the ESV is very helpful on that verse. The ESV says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So would-be followers of Jesus, you cannot, Jesus wants to be very clear, you cannot be my disciple, says Jesus, if you do not renounce every allegiance to anything else before me. These are not my words, these are Jesus' words. If you say yes to the invitation to the banquet, knowing God eternally, you must say no to anything else or anyone else being Jesus' rival in your life. Now, that's all nice and vague and pretty easy to say yes to, all pretty abstract. So let's try and put some flesh on the bones. It would be easy for me to pick out things that I find challenging, or maybe I think some of you people might find challenging, but instead, let's just go back over some of the verses that we've already seen in Luke's gospel, and let's see some of the things that Jesus is saying that we have to give up our allegiance to. First R, three R's to help you remember them. The first one is relationships. And this has just been in the teaching. Jesus has just said in verse 26, you cannot be my disciple, says Jesus, if there is somebody else that is more important to you than him. So think about, what is your closest relationship? Who is it with? Is it with a parent? Is it with a child? Is it with a spouse? Is it with a sibling? Is it grandchildren? And ask the question, who comes first? Jesus or them? Who do you spend more time with? Who do you love the most? Who is your priority? What do you seek? Their company and pleasure and good, or Jesus's? Are all your relationships subservient, so below the relationship you have with Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't leave us any wriggle room. He doesn't leave us any place for compromise. You cannot be my disciple if anyone is more important, anyone's more important to you or me than Jesus. Second R, reputation. You cannot be Jesus' follower if you value your reputation more than Jesus. So this is back to Jesus' teaching at this dinner party at the beginning of chapter 4. Well, partway through, like verse 7 onwards in chapter 14, Luke 14, verse 7 onwards. Jesus is teaching at a dinner party. The first is all to do with who you invite. The other is to do with where you sit. So people invited certain people. Why? So they would get an invite back and so they would be repaid. But also, I suspect, because if you've got a certain prominent person in your house, that gives you all sorts of bragging rights. It's great for your reputation. They also sat in all the most prominent places, so they looked like the guest of honour. Jesus taught, don't invite people who can repay you, and go and sit in the lowliest of places. What's the point? Don't worry about your reputation. Be a humble person, not a person that exalts themselves. We could move further back into Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 12, all about what we will wear. Now, this isn't exactly what Jesus means, but today, don't be worrying about the brands and the labels that are on your clothing. Don't be looking for your reputation, about the things that you have. If you value your reputation more than Jesus, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. Simple application. One of the reasons we don't speak about Jesus is because we don't want people to think we're weird. That means we value our reputation more than Jesus, and Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. How many times do we, you know, I've done it in the past, walk down the street, got a Bible under my arm, and someone comes along, the last person I want to meet, and it's like, where can I hide this book? And then the Lord, by his Spirit, rebukes me and reminds me I'm an ambassador of the King, and there's no greater honour than to be associated with him. Our reputation has to be below our obedience and our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Third one, riches. So again, this has been Jesus' teaching and will continue to be later in the book of Luke. So we said your soul matters more than your wallet. Jesus says you must renounce your claim to your money or living for the amassing of it. What you do with your finances, your riches, is a window into your soul. It shows whether you are or aren't Jesus' disciple. You cannot, Jesus says, be my disciple if money matters more than him. So what you do with your relationships, with your reputation, and with your riches says much about your discipleship. So apply it to your own heart. This really matters. If we're getting this wrong, that eternally matters. Are you putting Jesus before your children, grandchildren, spouse, parents, siblings, and friends? Are you putting Jesus before your reputation? Are you willing to look a fool for Jesus? Are you putting Jesus before your finances? How do you make your decisions in life? You ever stop to think about this? What goes through your mind when you're coming up with a course of action for the future? Whatever it is, however big or small, whether it's where you're going to live, what you're going to do next year, how do you make your decision-making process? What happens in your mind? Because Jesus says we have to renounce all if we want to be his disciple. In our decision-making process, it's got to be to do with Jesus if he is first in our life. Friends, these aren't my words. They're immensely challenging. They are Jesus' words. Now, we must think hard about this. Why? Because of what it says in verses 28 to verses 33. Jesus gives us an illustration. The illustration is all about thinking hard about the cost of discipleship. Jesus says, if you are going to start a building project, you make sure you have enough money in the bank to be able to see it through. If you're going to go to war, and if you're a king going to war, you make sure you have enough missiles to win that war. Would-be disciples of Jesus says, we need to decide today, here and now, whether we're going to see this through. If we are not going to see it through to the end, daily sticking close to Jesus, that's the cost. If we're not going to see it through to the end, then we may as well stop now. This is no Sunday school picnic. This is no walk in the park. We need to weigh up the cost, the benefit, and decide whether or not that's something we want to sign up to. Now, closing implication. For disciples who claim to be followers of Jesus but actually have many loves before Jesus, many of the things that are ultimate to them, notice Jesus' words in verses 34 and 35. People who claim to be disciples yet love everything else before Jesus, Jesus says, were not even fit for the manure pile. Verse 34, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's neither fit for the soil nor for the manure heap. It's thrown out. Churches that are full of so-called disciples that are lukewarm, who don't die to themselves, who don't renounce all they have, who don't love Jesus first, are actually fit for nothing. They are not salt and light to their community. They are bad for their community. It would be better if they were thrown out. Challenging words. So Jesus this morning has an invitation for all of us. It is an invitation to know him and know him eternally, that he pictures as being like a feast. This is a joyful thing, knowing Jesus. And he has paid the price to deal with our sin so we can be adopted into the family of God and join him in the new heavens and the new earth, which begins by knowing him now. We can be part of that if we humbly acknowledge that we are poor in spirit, that we need rescue. When we have done that, Jesus comes into our hearts, or Jesus is in our hearts. He is changing us, and he is making us live this life of verses 25 right through to verse 35. Now, you might feel like there's loads of areas where I'm not doing that. And if that's resonating with you and grieving you, praise the Lord for the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. If you have no care at all, then beware. Jesus' invitation is more important than any invitation you will ever receive in your life. What you do with it really matters. But notice the cost, renouncing all things for his sake. That's the cost that Jesus is wanting to bring about in our hearts. That's the reality that he wants us to live. Is that a cost that you're willing to pay? Let's bow our heads and pray together before we sing our final song. Father, thank you that we are not looking here at man's ideas or man's wisdom, but we're looking at your words. And so therefore, by your Holy Spirit, you can make fall to the ground what isn't of you,
but you can penetrate right to our hearts with things that are from you. Please, would you speak to us powerfully again as we just mull over, chew on these words of Jesus that we've just been looking at this morning. And when the preacher is silent, Father, may your spirit be ever louder in our hearts. Help us not to be like that soil where Satan just snatches away what we've heard and that's it, it's gone. Help us not to be like that soil that we just get distracted by the cares of the world, or we don't realise what we signed up for. Help us to be like that good soil that produces an amazing crop for the fame and praise of your name. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.